Now this morning we covered quite a bit of territory, but we didn't cover a couple of points on our message. Let's go back to the Word of God that we have as our text, and let's read it and think about the subject that we have for our message, resonance. And again, I didn't quite get to the place to speak about resonance because it actually comes at the end of the message, but I did give you the idea of what resonance means. And I did make the point this morning that God's Word resonates, the truth of God resonates with the people of God. Reading in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, as Brother Peter writes about Paul's scriptural entries, he says, as also in all his, wrote Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. Now this morning we looked at the fact that some scripture is hard to understand and spent a little bit of time concerning that. And then we looked at the fact that there are some people who twist scriptures way out of shape to fit their own ideas, to fit their own teaching. And they do that at their peril because they twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Now, we only got a little part into the reading from 1 John, but we want to read it again, and we'll make mention of some things related to it as we move down through the message this evening. 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, we read here, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now John is speaking about something quite deep there, and I hope we can cover that this evening as we look at our third point about this message. And this point is that we need to take a moment here to understand the form that erroneous teaching and believing takes when those who twist scripture bring forth teachings out of that twisting. Now, their twisting of scripture, folks, is very often a small tweaking that only changes a little bit here and there and leaves the remnants of truth in it. That's the way the devil has always functioned, and that's the way he'll function all throughout the history of man. And in that twisting, we sometimes hear people, teachers teaching things about the Bible that sound almost like the truth. In fact, they're enough like the truth that they are convincing people to follow that line of teaching. But their twisting of Scripture almost always employs snatching bits of Scripture out of context. And, you know, the devil did that when he tempted Jesus up on the mountain. And we think particularly of that one instance where he said, "Now, I'm putting you on a high temple here, on a pinnacle of the temple, and if you cast yourself down, you can't be hurt because God said he's given his angels charge concerning you that you dash not your foot against a stone." Well, there was truth in what Satan said, that God did say that he would give his angels charge over the Lord and over the Lord's people, but it wasn't in the context of daring to jump off of a pinnacle of a temple. It wasn't in that context. And so it's out of context. Satan teaches bits of truth out of context and uses portions or bits of scripture out of context when he so teaches. Now, you might think, well, Satan does that. Is this the way it happens with people? Yes, it is. And when we find religious teachers that are using the truth of God out of context by snatching a little segment of scripture, we find that that we can find a lot of illustrations of this in today's religious circles. For instance, when you think about somebody snatching scripture out of context and using it to build false doctrine, there's an entire denomination that we are all familiar with that was built upon snatching out of context one verse of scripture out of the Bible, and this was done by a renegade Baptist preacher. Now, most of you that know any religion history know that I must be talking about Alexander Campbell and the Church of Christ. He took Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, snatched it out of context, twisted it out of meaning, and came up with the idea and the teaching and formed a religion, a religious denomination, on the premise that you have to be baptized to be saved. And believe me, folks, there are thousands, if not millions, of followers of this false doctrine. And if there ever was an illustration of twisting Scripture to destruction and out of context, this is certainly one of those instances. Now, not only do men snatch Bible Scripture or portions of Scripture out of context and use it to convince men of false doctrine, but those who are twisting Scripture also pervert the Word of God almost always by putting God in subjection to man. That's one of the keynote features of a lot of perversion of Scripture, is that those who are doing it will by their doctrine, by the way they teach what they teach, put God dependent upon men. And in that, they're able to teach men that they have something to say about what God does in the business of the Lord. Now, one of the best illustrations, I think, of this is that we have, because it's so close to home, we have a certain group of Baptists, independent Baptists in America today, fairly large group, that believe that after Christ saves a person, that person has to keep himself saved. Now, when I say independent Baptists, really they're general Baptists, but they carry the Baptist name. And they teach that you have to keep yourself saved after the Lord saves you. And when they do that, they're making the salvation of God to be dependent upon the man and make God dependent upon that person for the keeping of the salvation that he's given to them. Well, folks, if there ever was a perversion of Scripture, that's certainly one of them. Now, there's also a twisting of Scripture that's kind of kin to this, in which a certain group of Baptist preachers and churches teach that God was dependent on whether people born on earth through time would choose Christ or not. Way back before the foundation of the world, they teach that God looked down through time and, having the power of seeing all things, was able to look into the hearts of each individual that was going to be born and determine whether or not that person was going to accept Jesus Christ or not. And then, with all of his omniscience, knowing each and every one that was going to accept Christ, was going to make a decision for the Lord, he said, those are the ones I'm going to elect to salvation. If you look at that carefully, and believe me, folks, there's a lot of Baptists, independent Baptists, at least in the South and perhaps everywhere else across the United States, that believe just that way. And if you look at the foundation of that doctrine, what you will see is that it makes God dependent upon the decisions of men. They rest, as they do other Scripture, to their own destruction. My wife and I have some relatives that belong to churches like that, and some of those relatives, we believe, really are saved. But they're so far off in the error because of the wrong teaching of men who have twisted Scripture that they don't know how to believe. That God is sovereign. That God looked down through time from before the foundation of the world, and He made a determination at that time whom He would call, how He would call them, when He would call them, and what He would do to ensure that they received Christ. He would send the Holy Spirit to do the work upon their souls that would make it possible for them to receive Christ. Now, that's a far cry from God looking down through time and saying, well, I'm looking at that one and I know they will accept Christ. I can see in their heart that they're going to have a bent of personality that they will accept Christ. Now that there won't. So I'm going to elect him to salvation. But hey, those two there will, and I'm going to elect them to salvation. But that there won't, that won't, that won't. So I'm not going to call them. I'm going to give them the general call, but I'm not going to elect them to salvation. Folks, you're talking about twisting Scripture to one's destruction. That is how it is done. Depending on human beings to keep themselves saved is wasteful. It's useless. If you and I were left to keep ourselves saved, of course God hinges salvation on whether or not we can stand before Him sinless, doesn't He? So if we depended on ourselves to keep ourselves saved, we'd be lost before we could get out this church building door. And we couldn't stay saved 5 minutes. If He charges His angels with folly, brothers and sisters, which is a sin, if He charges His angels with folly, what chance do we have of keeping ourselves saved as carnal, failing human beings? We have none. But we are kept by the power of God. And God isn't dependent on us to bring salvation to our soul, nor is He dependent on us to keep us saved. And He knew from the beginning He couldn't depend on either one of those things. He had to depend on Himself. He had to depend on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and those are the only characters in the universe that are dependable, folks. Mankind is not. Not even the angels are. I don't know how many of you are aware of it, but angels are kept by grace just like we are. Yeah, they are. And so, these who teach this kind of false doctrine twist Scripture to their own destruction and to the leading astray of men in time. Now, for some of these twisters of Scripture, we find that they teach the kind of twisted doctrine that can have a kind of hypnotic effect upon people. I might dare to say that the ones that I'm thinking about just now might have a demonic effect on people, because what they do with Scripture to convert disciples to themselves, I almost believe, as I look at how it works, that they are actually inviting devils into their souls and into their religious practices. What I'm talking about, folks, is what I call the New Age Christian movement. In that movement, we find that this is a pretty big movement out today, by the way, and it's sweeping the land. It's taking over all kinds of denominations. But this big movement going on today is all about what they call initiation into the deep things of the Word, of the truth of God. So you have to go through an initiation. When you consider and make a decision about following the Lord, they don't even allow Christ to be the one and only Savior. He's just a great prophet, a great sage, a great example for them to follow. You can see how far afield that's gone from the true Christian religion. But in this so-called New Age Christianity, you get initiated into the deep secrets of religion and teaching, and guess how you do that? By works. The more pious works you do, the more you become a candidate to be initiated into the deep teachings of the Lord. And so they practice a kind of secrecy. And when you become a settled disciple and learn more about the truth and exercise more about good works, they let you in on secrets of God. You get initiated into deeper things that they claim is the truth of God. Now, I tell you something, one of the most powerful forces for deceiving people into following twisted doctrine is the force of appealing to the prospect, the idea that you can get some understanding of the unknown. And that's what they prey on. You don't know much about the Lord, but we have the secrets, and we know how to lead you into those secrets. We have great connection with the other world, and we know how to teach you the secrets of the universe. And we find that they use... How many of you have heard of what's called channeling? Channeling is where people claim to be in communication with people in that other world. Spirits out there in the other world. And these spirits are always wise sages that know so much about eternity and the principles of God and so forth. And one of the big deals today in New Age Christianity is to consult with channelers who are talking to those spirits about the truths of God, the hidden deep things of God. And by that flirting with the unknown, by that flirting with the other world, the afterworld, they convert disciples to following their garbage where they have twisted the Word of God completely out of context. Yes, they still use Bible, what's left of it in their circles, to teach what is supposed to be the doctrines of the Lord. Michael Cox, a pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in Inola, Oklahoma, says this about this channeling. He says, channeling is seen as the single most important and definitive aspect of the New Age movement. The majority of those who channel profess being the vocal conduit of a spiritual entity to which they have access. The channeler is temporarily inhabited by the entity and functions as the entity's mouthpiece. This is what they depend upon. Now we have an instance in the Bible of a fellow deciding that he wanted to get some channeling done by a witch at Endor. You remember his name was Saul. And Saul went and consulted with the witch at Endor, and she brought up the entity called Samuel. And Samuel spoke with Saul. And folks, we all know the tragic end of Saul. That Saul went against God, and that he and his sons were killed in battle, and that God disowned him as the king of Israel. We know that things didn't go well for King Saul. And one of those things that didn't go well was consulting with a medium, using a demon to convince Saul of things that were anti-God. Now, to promote channeling, New Agers still do what Old Agers have all done when they promote this kind of false teaching. And they have as their doctrine, and this is by twisting the Scripture to their own destruction, they have as their doctrine that, as I said, Jesus was a great teacher, and he was a powerful example for them to follow, but he wasn't truly both human and divine. He was just a really, really upright, righteous, moral man, and set an example for them to follow, because unless they follow that example, they can't have eternal life. They can't enter the initiation into the eternal life that they propose. And so, New Agers are one part of that group of people today, folks, that are twisting Scripture to their own destruction. This is a very popular viewpoint about religion. As I told you this morning, man's a very religious creature. Nothing attracts his attention and mesmerizes him more than some religion that speaks to his carnal creature. And that's exactly what this kind of stuff does. That's why perversion of Scripture is so popular among lost mankind, because it appeals to the natural man, not to the spiritual man. Now, as we think about Brother Peter and Brother John's writings, let's look at the part that we have for true believers. Let's go to John's reading again, and let's look at what he says. He says, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." He says, I'm writing here to tell you some things about those that seduce you. I've just told you some things. If you go back in those verses, you find that he has. But then he provides a caveat to that in verse 27. He says, "But, regardless of the fact that I've told you about these men that seduce you, but I want you to remember that the anointing which you have received of God, of Christ, abideth in you." Mark that. "And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things in his truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught ye shall abide in him." He says, the anointing that you receive from Christ through the Holy Spirit, it sticks with you. And it's able to teach you. It will stay with you. And it will be that which marks truth for you. That's what he's telling us there. And that's what we want to think about as we think about how the believer fits in all of this thing some Scripture's hard to be understood, and that some men are taking Scripture and twisting it out of shape to convey false doctrine to fallen humanity. First, when John states in our reading that believers don't have any need for a man to teach them, he's pointing to the seducers. Remember that. And he's pointing to the man, not the Lord, who gives utterance for teaching to a man, but he's pointing to the man. And folks, let me just say this before we go any further. If you're looking for me or any other teacher as a man to teach you something spiritual, you're looking in the wrong place. Because as a man, as a human being, I cannot teach you anything. And if I'm operating as a human being without any guidance, without any inspiration from God, without any Holy Spirit leading, without any Holy Spirit emphasis, I won't be able to teach you anything. Really, I wouldn't have anything to teach you, because what I might be trying to teach isn't worth teaching in the first place. But if it's talking about teaching spiritual things to you, I have nothing to teach you as a man, but as a man of God, as the Holy Spirit speaks and I understand what He wants said, I'm able to teach you. But that is not Bob the man. That's God, the Holy Spirit, guiding you into all truth. That's what that is. Now, this Scripture then that John has written identifies who and what the Christ-empowered and Christ-appointed teachers really are. And this is further identified in the book of Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. And let's look at a couple of verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. He says here, and Paul does, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Mark that. If we as preachers and teachers have any gifted ability to teach you spiritual things is because it was given to us by Christ as the Holy Spirit doles that out. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some he gave. Mark that, brothers and sisters. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does that tell us? It tells us the business and the appointment of God's ministers. It tells us how you will be taught as the people of God, because it is God's ministers that are teaching you. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave to some of his people these different offices, these different functionaries, these different servants for this purpose. Now, second, in Brother John warning about seducers who teach from human perspectives, he tells us something very important about our mechanism of learning as believers. And what he says is, in those verses, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. I've already emphasized that, but let me emphasize it again. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Whatever you got from the Holy Spirit that enables you to learn about the Word of God, about what God's doing and how he's doing it, it abides in you, with you. It is there if you're a child of God. The same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth. The anointing itself is part of that body of truth that the Lord has for us. This is the key to how you and I learn about the Lord. The Holy Spirit's there. You've been anointed by the Holy Spirit to learn what God says, how he says it, why he says it, and how he works. And he tells you this, and you're able to understand it. You're able to know what God is teaching. Now, what is this anointing? Look at the verse again that John wrote. He says, it is true. The anointing is true. Now, this truth here, by the way, for those of you that hear a lot of buzzwords around the religious world, this Greek word is charisma. I know you've heard that word, because out there in the religious world, we're always hearing about, that guy has charisma. Well, he does if he has the truth, but he doesn't if he doesn't have the truth. We've kind of twisted that word in the English language to mean something more or beyond having the truth. But it really meant, in the original biblical sense, it meant you have the truth. You have charisma. The Holy Spirit has given you charisma. It abides in you. That is, it stays in you. And the measure of truth that moved into you when the Lord converted you is the living seed, brothers and sisters, by which you and I have the power to learn spiritual truth. That is what those Bible verses that Brother John wrote mean. You have the capacity. You have the ability. It didn't come from your old carnal self. It came from what the Lord gave you when he rebirthed you, when the Holy Spirit came in. Now, the measure of truth then that moved into you and converted you is the living seed by which you learn and understand the things of God. You know, Christ promised us the Comforter in John 14. And see how, and when you think about that, what his promise was there, you see how he gave us the Comforter and how he described the Spirit. And you see a little bit of this same thought in that. He says, I'm sending you even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And he goes on to say, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. The saints of God know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So that's what the Lord has done for us to enable us to understand the things of God. Now notice the Spirit's business with us. If we read John 16 and 13, the Lord tells us what the business of the Spirit is in us. And He says there, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He shall show you things to come. That's the Spirit's business. And you might say, boy, are you telling me that I am a recipient, a possessor of all truth? No, you're not. And I'm not either. But the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. There's a pinnacle for you to aspire to reach, brothers and sisters. The door is open. The way is clear to be able to grasp and understand all the truth of God that He has for mankind. How far are we from reaching that pinnacle? It doesn't say much about our willingness, readiness, and commitment in spiritual things to get there, does it? We all know that we fall far short. But the door is open. The way is clear. The path has been defined. We may go there. We may climb that mountain and come to that pinnacle of being guided into all truth, because the guide is here. And He says, I know the way. I can lead you there. Will you come with me? Will you go there? And we as God's people either say, yes, I will go with you, or we say, well, let me stay long enough to kind of digest this little part here. And that's okay, because we're finite. And there's stuff in God's truth that's hard to be understood, even by the best of Bible students. And we may need that time to look at the truths of God and spend a little more time dwelling on what we now have possession of, so that we can grow in our understanding of the truths of God from here and then move on. But the door's open, folks. The pathway is there. The Spirit of God in us identifies with truth, and He reveals truth. That's the great truth from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus tells us about. This is the resonance that I've been talking about. It's the resonance we feel when we hear or read truth. You want to mark, or kind of like have a guidepost to tell you whether you're saved or not? See how your soul, your spirit identifies with, aligns itself with, feels a kinship with the truths of God when it's taught to you or you read it out of the Bible. If it resonates, that's a witness that you are a child of God. Now the Holy Spirit has another facet in His work, and that is He resists and opposes falsehood. And our sense of the wrongness of false teachings comes from this Holy Spirit's resistance of falsehood. When you hear something that somebody is claiming is out of the Bible, and you're going, like that, inside you saying, that sounds a little off the wall. You may be responding to the Holy Spirit's resistance and opposition to falsehood. Now, sometimes we do that when a new light comes to us on some doctrine that the Bible has in it. And we're suddenly face to face with a truth from God that we always were taught was something else, a twisted piece of Scripture. We were taught that, and we all of a sudden come face to face with something here. We say, But if we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit will cause that truth to resonate with who we are in Christ. And we will know. We will come to know that that is the truth. And I have believed a falsehood about that thing in my life. Now, I think every one of us have come to the place in our lives with some doctrine or other, some truth or other, where we said, we would be saying, that isn't really the way I was taught when I was growing up. I was taught this, And yet I'm seeing here now that it's this and that, may I use the word, resonates with my soul about it being the truth. Well, in closing, just let me say this. The truth strikes a chord in us, brothers and sisters. If we have the new nature, it resonates with us, doesn't it? There's harmony between our inward man and the truth of God. And that harmony that we know and understand is the marker to tell us not only what the truth of God is, when it is the truth of God, but to tell us that we are of the truth, that the anointing that we have from God is truth, and that it leads us to understand and know and sense from the spiritual being when truth is there, and it also helps us to know when falsehood is there. May the Lord bless us to understand how wonderful it is to know, be able to know the truth of God, so that we can identify those occasions when the Word of God has been twisted out of shape by men who have wrested it to their own destruction.